2 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to deal on this topic. To the best of my knowledge, I have not in 11 years as pastor preached a message specifically on this topic like I plan to this evening. One reason is because our church has always, this is something our church has always excelled at. But as I said, I was driving out in the country yesterday and was going to take care of some business and was out riding. And boy, this thought struck my mind. You know, oftentimes I have fought and worked for, and many of you have as well. I don't want to sound like I'm the only one, because certainly not. But we have fought for the lives of our young people, and I've often thought, well, if we could get their heart, then young people will live for God and serve God. As I was driving down the road yesterday, this verse popped into my mind. And for me anyway, I believe it missed one of the golden gateways to the heart. And I want to address that this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, notice if we'll please, verse 6. We'll begin our reading there. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Paul says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." And I want to speak this tonight on this subject, God's prescription for the heart. God's prescription for the heart. And it has been my burden and the burden of many of you as well to reach the hearts of our young people and to reach their hearts so that they will live for Christ. And I'm afraid, again, I'm not blaming anyone but myself tonight. From my end, I have missed a great gateway to winning their heart and gaining their heart. And it's found right here in Scripture. We'll look at it in a few thoughts this evening. Heavenly Father, I pray to help us this evening as we look in your word. Lord, we do pray, Lord, for those who have great burdens and great needs this week. Lord, I pray for Brother James, Lord, that you would just continue to open up the right door for him. And Lord, provide, Lord, as only you can do. Lord, those who have needs and burdens, I pray for Brother Russ and Sister Angie, Lord, you continue to strengthen them. And those that will be traveling this week, Lord, I pray for Jim and his family. Lord, I pray that you'd open their hearts. May they be receptive to your word. Lord, others will be traveling this week as well. Think of the teachers from Bind going up, a number of those going up to Myrtle Beach this week for convention. Lord, I pray you give them traveling mercies, Lord, as they're on the highway. And many others, Lord, some we don't know about, not all the needs and burns, but Lord, you do. And I pray, Lord, you meet them according to your will. Lord, bless us as we look at your word tonight. I pray, Lord, that you be honored and magnified. Lord, may we be helped and encouraged and strengthened and instructed, Lord, to that which you want us to do. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to look at three thoughts tonight about God's prescription for the heart. Luke chapter 6, verse 38 says, "Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom, for the same measure that ye meet withal shall it be measured to you again." And God's prescription for the heart is giving. Is giving. Again, that is something our church has excelled in recent years. Well, I say recent years, as long as I've been here. This has been a giving church, and it always has been a giving church. I hope it always will be a giving church, but it is something that has burdened my heart as I look, and I understand that since 2008, 8 years ago, a lot of things have changed. A lot of things have changed in the last 8 years financially, especially for this area, and our church certainly has felt the brunt of that. And to some degree, we have recovered from that and have moved on and more stabilized than what it was certainly in years past. But we still feel the effects of it. And I think giving is just important. Again, this is not something that I preach on often. Matter of fact, I don't know that I preach on it at all directly in the time that I've been pastor here, because this is something our church excelled in. I don't like to preach on it when visitors are here. When visitors do come, you will hear me say from time to time, "We don't need your money. My God's not broke." I don't ever want to be accused of I went to Pine Bluff Baptist Church and all they preached on was giving. Because I want to tell you, there's a lot of people that runs them off from church. And that's not the lost person's job is to give. That's the believer's opportunity. Not job, it's the believer's opportunity. And so we ought to be wise how to give. Notice there are three things I want to give you tonight real quick. Number one, giving. Number one, fulfills God's commandment. It fulfills God's commandment. God instructs us over and over and over to give. And we don't have time to look at all the scripture tonight, but we'll look at a few. Notice our passage here this evening. Notice in verse 6, we find the principle of giving. He said in verse 6, "But this I say, he that which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." So there's a principle in that you reap according to how you give. If you give sparingly, then you're going to reap sparingly. If you give bountifully, then you're going to reap bountifully. Now that's not that's a natural principle, if we can say that. A natural law, we call it the natural law of sowing and reaping. We reap according to we sow. If you reap a field, then you're going to if you sow a field, you're going to reap more than a field. If you reap a half an acre, you're not going to reap or sow half an acre. You're not going to reap near as much. You reap according to you to what you sow. That's a natural principle. And so the principle is given here. He that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. So if we want God's blessings as far as giving is concerned, then we ought to sow bountifully. The Bible says in the next verse that God loves a cheerful giver. And so we ought to love to give. We ought to want to give. Not out of necessity, as we'll see in just a moment. Not out of obligation, but because God has been good to us. So there's a principle that we will reap as we sow. And a lot of people will say, well, want to argue that point. Well, God has not been good to me, or God's not done this for me, or God has not done that for me. Well, the question might be to ask, how have we sowed? We reap according to how we sow. If we sow sparingly, then we can't expect much. But if we sow bountifully, then God will bless. So there's a principle of giving. Notice number two very quickly in verse 7, there's a passion of giving. Verse 7, he said, "Every man according as he hath purpose within his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, but God loveth a cheerful giver." Can I say to you, there's a passion in that God loves to see his people give, not out of obligation, not out of necessity. Some people would give because they felt like those were watching them. By the way, I know of one church, at least one church here in town, that when you become a member, you have to submit your W-2 form to become a member of the church. You'd be shocked if you knew what church it was. And I don't want people to come here and think like they have to give. I want you to come to this place and give because you want to give. Because you love God and you love his work and you love what God is, and you're appreciative for what God has done for you. But so God loveth a cheerful giver. You know, there are some generalities in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." That's a generality. There are not many specifics in Scripture dealing with what God loves. But one of them is given. He loves a cheerful giver. I say to you, God takes great joy in the fact that we love to give. And so if we want to please God and make God happy, then be a cheerful giver. Be a joyful giver. Take a delight in the fact that you can give. Remember that John Wesley was robbed one day on going to a meeting, and when someone asked him about it later, he said, "I'm thankful." And he said, "Thankful?" He said, "Yes, sir, I'm thankful that I was robbed." He said, "How in the world can you be thankful that you were robbed?" He said, "Well, I'm thankful that while they took some, they didn't take it all." He said, "I'm thankful that while they took my money, they spared my life." And he said, "I'm thankful most of all that I was the one that was robbed and not the one that had to do the robbing. That God's been that good to me." Giving is an opportunity that we have. And so there's a passion of giving. There's a principle of giving. We reap according to to what we sow. If we sow sparingly, we reap sparingly. If we sow bountifully, we reap bountifully. There's a passion in giving. God loves a cheerful giver. God delights. God takes great joy in those that will give out of a cheerful heart. Notice number three, very quickly, the provision. Notice verse 8, if you would. Verse 8. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you." That's the provision of giving. How do we give? Can I say to you, and we'll say it again later on, that giving, our giving, is a demonstration of God's grace to us. There's the provision of giving. Understand that everything we have was given to us by God. We don't deserve anything. We didn't even earn it. He said, well, preacher, I worked for it. You may have worked for it, but God gave you the strength to do the work. God gave you the job. God gave you the ability. God gave you the wisdom and the knowledge to do that work. And so everything that we're able to give, God gave to us, and God can give more through us than what He will give to us. So it's important to understand that the fulfillment, that giving fulfills God's commandment. God commands us to give, but He wants us to give us not of necessity, not grudgingly, not, well, I got to. Not, well, you know, the preacher's going to, he's going to call me up. I don't have any idea what anybody in this church gives. None of my business. That's between you and God. I don't want to know. I know some preachers I know preachers that they know exactly what everybody gives. I don't have a clue. Don't have a clue. Don't want to know. One reason I'm not going to allow what somebody gives or may give or may not give to affect how I preach. I don't be influenced by that. And so I have no idea, but I do know this. I know God loves a cheerful giver. And I do know this. It will tell on your face if you love to give or not. Well, if you love to give, then you look for opportunities. You look. Can I just stop and say something just a second here, all right? Outside of your tithes and offerings, this is a generous church, a very generous church, a giving church. I thank God for that. There are many that have met needs of other people in this church. And again, I thank God for that. I'm very appreciative of that. But can I ask you to do something? And I've addressed this before, and I just want to just mention it again. Outside of your tithes and your mission giving, that's between you and God. But I encourage you, if I've done before, if God lays upon your heart maybe to help be a blessing to someone, can I encourage, and this is just a suggestion. I'm not trying to lord over you. This is a suggestion. Can I recommend that you consult the pastoral staff or the deacons before you help someone? You say, preacher, why is that? Because you want to know our business? No, sir. I don't want, but I do know this. I do know that those that go around with their hand out know who gives. And they know how to pray on those who will give. And I'm going to tell you something. Pardon my grammar. I ain't got ne'er a bit of tolerance for that kind of activity in the house of God. I mean zero tolerance. Understand, as your pastor, as your under-shepherd, I have a responsibility not only to teach you and instruct you and to preach you and to love you and to care for you, but also to protect you. It's my responsibility that no one comes to this church and tries to take advantage of God's people. We've got some people that will give you their shirt off their back. I mean, they'll give you everything. But I want to tell you, there's some. He said, preacher, is it that? I'm sorry. I wish it weren't so, but it is. There are people that will just flat take advantage of you. In the name of the church, they'll take advantage of you. Remember years ago, I was teaching at Ambassador Baptist College and Brother Ron Comfort School, and I was asked to come and give a couple of lectures, one on youth and one on Christian camping. The instructor who invited me to come speak, his name eludes me right now, but Jim Ogle. Jim Ogle was teaching the class, and I was going to speak for him in the next two sessions. And I said, can I come to the class that you're teaching before the two classes I'll be speaking? And he said, yeah, I'd love for you to. So I don't remember what the class was about. It's been a number of years ago. I don't remember what the class was about or what he was talking about. And I do remember toward the end of the class hour, they were talking about giving and helping people. And he was conveying to the students there that there are people that will take advantage of a church because they know church gives and church will do and help people. Well, there was a young man in the class who wasn't getting it. And matter of fact, he was so much so that he was kind of contesting what Brother Ogle was saying and kind of arguing with him. And Brother Ogle was trying to be gracious and kind, and he said, son, I understand that you may not think so. He said, I'm just telling you from experience that this happens. And the guy just kept kind of arguing with him, you know, and no, people aren't that way, and that doesn't happen, and people wouldn't take advantage of everybody. And Brother Ogle said, well, let me just give you an illustration. And he gave an illustration how the week before, a couple came to the church, and his wife had met them, and she was going to go down to the gas station and get them some gas and get them some money. And I think I forget exactly how it went, but she was trying to help them. As she went inside the store to pay for some gas, the lady behind the counter said, "Ma'am, do you know those two people sitting in your van?" And she said, "Well, not really." She said, "I'm trying to help them, and they need some things, and I'm trying to get some gas to go to the store and get them some help." And she said, "But I don't really know them." She said, "Why do you ask?" She said, "Because while you were pumping gas, that lady was going through your purse, taking things out of your purse while you was pumping gas, trying to help them." You said, "Preachers, that happened." You better believe it. You better believe it. And so I just encourage you. And again, I don't do that because I want to, you've only got to come to me, you only go to the one of the deacons. That's fine, man. I don't have to know. I don't want to know. I'm just simply saying it's my responsibility to protect God's people, especially those who have a generous and giving spirit. Now, I just say investigate. That's all I'm going to say. And notice the next thing. There's a purpose in giving. So there's a principle in giving. You reap as you sow. There's a passion in giving. God loves a cheerful giver. There's a provision. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Say, "Preacher, I don't have it to give." That's why God said God is able to make all grace abound toward you so that you can give. I don't want to get into faith promise, but that's a great deal of what faith is about. God is able to make all grace abound to you. So, "Preacher, I would love to, this one we talked about, I would if I could." He said, "Preacher, I would, but I don't have it." God knows how to give it to you. That's the provision. Then there's the purpose. Notice verse 8 again. "God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye having always all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work." Understand that as we give to God and we trust God for it and we honor God, God will cause us to abound so that we may give more freely and give to other people. That's what God wants to do. He wants to use us as a funnel to give to other people. And so that's why He gives to us. And God is able to make all sufficiency in all things that we abound to every good work. Stanley Tam was a young man who was saved at 18 years of age. And at age 18, he learned to tithe. 18 years of age. He began to tithe and began to tithe on what God had given him. And a few years later, in 1940, God felt God leading him to increase his giving, his tithing, to 15%. So in 1940, for those, if you know your history, you know that was not the most prosperous times of our nation. 1940, he raised his giving to 15%. Then a few years later, he felt God to increase that again to 51%. 51% of his income. He owned a business in Lima, Ohio, and his amount at that year, the company's gross sale only totaled $12,000 a year, and he was only drawing a salary of $14 a week. Yet God encouraged him to give 51% of his income back to God. From 1940 to 1952, he maintained a trust with that. Then in 1952, he and his wife established the Stanita Foundation, the name resulting of his name and his wife's name, through which the company profits will be channeled to direct help fund missions around the world for the United States. In 1954, he felt God leading him again to not go in partnership with God. He called it a partnership with God. He gave God 51% of his income. He lived on 50%. But in 1955, on January 15th of 1955, he was speaking at a revival meeting in Columbia. At the end of the service, folks were asking him about his giving and what he had done, and God began to speak to his heart and said, "51% is not enough. I want all the company." So in January of 1955, he gave all the company to God and took a meager salary. And for till the time he retired, he lived on that meager salary, and every percent of the, or every bit of the profits went completely to the work of God. Over three, he and his wife personally attended dedication of 300 churches around the world, started through his giving to missions. 300 churches. You know why? He understood that God was giving to him so that he could give back. That's the purpose of giving. Notice the next thing in this passage of Scripture, the praise of giving. The praise of giving. So we're looking, number one, giving fulfills God's commandment. We see the purpose, we see the passion, we see the principle, we see the provision. And then notice verse 9. "As it is written, if he had dispersed abroad, he had given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth to seed to the sower both ministereth bread for your food and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being rich in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. There's a praise of giving. When we learn to give and give bountifully, may I say to you, there's praise that comes through it. Not only those who are able to give are able to praise God, but those who are receiving are able to praise God. So we see the praising of those of giving. So we see, number one, that giving fulfills God's commandment. That's number two, very quickly. And this is where the bulk of my message is this evening. Not the time of it, but the emphasis. Number two, not only does giving fulfill God's commandment, number two, giving fixes our focus. Giving fixes our focus. Now, I'm going to understand that I'm in the South. I was born and raised in Georgia and lived all my life. So let me explain it to you, all right? When I say fixes, I don't mean I'm fixing to go to the store. All right? Or I need something repaired. The word fix means to set or establish. Now, that's not how we use it down South. And that's all right, all right? We say, I'm fixing to go to the store, or I need to go fix my car. And that's not what the word fix means in Scripture. David said in Psalm 57, my heart is fixed. My heart is set. My heart is established. Now, here's what God spoke to me yesterday. We're burdened and about reaching the heart of our teenagers, and yet Scripture's already told us how to reach the heart. It's found in Scripture in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Could it be that the reason our children's heart is not what it ought to be because we did not teach them to put their treasure where it ought to be? Now, I can't tell you how many times I've read that passage of Scripture, how many times I've preached from that passage of Scripture. And yet yesterday, for the first time, it's like God hit me upside the head with a brick and said, there it is. We wonder why our children's heart is not toward God. We never taught them to give their treasure toward God. Jesus said it plainly, and he said it himself. Where a man's treasure is, there will be his heart also. Not it might be there. Not it possibly could be there. He said, where your treasure is, that is where your heart is going to be. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, if you would, please, and look at that passage of Scripture. And I'm saying to you that when we give, it fixes our focus. Can I put it this way? It sets, it establishes what our emphasis in life ought to be. Well, he said, preachers, the reason young people are adults, either one, doesn't matter, won't serve God is because it's a heart problem. Well, that is true. But I'm just simply saying to us as a pastor and as parents that it's our responsibility to teach their kids where their treasure ought to be, and their heart will follow that. As I'm able to visit people's homes and visit people, it's real easy to see where their interest lies. They'll take you to a garage somewhere. They'll take you to a camper. They'll take you to a boat. They'll take you to a motorcycle, or they'll take you to some lake house somewhere, and you can tell very quickly what their love is, what they've invested time and energy and talent and money. And it's not difficult to find out what they love, because it's what they invest in. What they invest in is what their heart is drawn to. And maybe it's one of the reasons our children's heart are not drawn to God is because we never taught them the importance of giving. I'm not saying we didn't give, we did. I'm just simply saying, I don't know, and I'm speaking for myself now, that I convey to my children the importance of giving to God. I'm not saying we didn't give, because this church has given over and over and over again. But did we emphasize it? Did we teach our children, this is why we give, because what we give to is where our heart's going to be drawn to? I'm just simply saying, if we've given more money in a year's time to entertainment and vacation and activities and ball games and entertainment and doing this or that than what we've given to the house of God, or even if we've given more emphasis to what of those things than we've done given to the house of God, I want to tell you, it's no wonder why our kids have their heart is where their heart is. If it's on the ball field, we might have put it there. If it's at a lake house, we might have put it there. If it's on vacation or trips or events or activities or our material possessions, did we put it there by putting our money there and putting our investment there and putting our time and energy there and not emphasizing the fact that we get to give to God? Now you say, but my children know I tithe. I understand that. But do they know how important it is that we tithe? Do they know why we tithe? My kids know that we give. I understand that. But do they know why we give? Can I say to you, one of the reasons that we ought to give is not only it fulfills God's commandment, but it fixes our heart. It establishes our heart, even at our age. I'm going to tell you, the songwriter said, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And I'm going to tell you, as our investments begin to wander from the house of God, so our heart begins to wander from the house of God. You say, preacher, you're trying to preach on giving so that we'll up the offerings. Well, I ain't going to lie to you. They need upping. You will find out real soon. We had this past month, last month, the worst month we've had since I've been here as pastor. And we do our dead level best. And we'll have a finance committee meeting, Lord willing, this week or next week, Brother Paul. We do our dead level best to cut every expense we can. But I'm just going to be honest with you. We don't give like we used to give. And I understand. Don't misunderstand. I'm not fussing. I'm not getting on anybody. I understand that things have changed. It's not what it was 10 years ago. I understand that. Trust me. I know that. So I'm not fussing. Please, don't misunderstand me. I'm just simply saying that when we put our emphasis on where we give, our heart's going to follow that. And if our investments go elsewhere, then our heart's going to follow those investments. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. First of all, we see it fixes our focus on our security. Notice verse 19 and verse 20. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. It's been predicted that in the next month or two that the American economy is going to collapse. I mean, if you've read that, you've seen that on national news, it's been predicted that the next 2 months our economy in America will collapse. I don't know if it will or not. If you're like me, your bank account collapsed a long time ago. So I don't know what the American economy is going to do, but here's what I know. I do know that my security in my giving, it's going to establish my security. In other words, am I going to invest my money in things that are not going to be soluble in 6 months from now? Or am I going to put my investment in eternity where I know nobody can get it? Well, I'm going to put my money in an IRA. I'm going to put it in a Roth. Or I'm going to put it in this investment. I'm going to invest in this company. Or I'm going to put it in gold or silver or whatever. I'm going to make sure my money's secure. I'm going to tell you, forgive me, ain't no such thing. If you want your money to be secure, then you need to send it up there where it's the only place it's not going to be taken from you. There's a security. It fixes our security. Notice number two, very quickly, it fixes our singleness. Notice verse 21 and verse 22. For your treasures, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? This is what he's saying. If your eye is single, then you have full of light. But if not, it'll be full of darkness. He's simply saying that if your life is focused, if your giving is focused, you know what? Your heart's going to be drawn to that one thing. You know, reason some employers will not allow their employees to have they limit their interest even outside the job because they want their executives especially to be focused on that company. Focused only on that business. And the reason it could be, I'm just saying now, the reason it could be that our heart and mind is so scattered among all the things that earth has to offer is because our investments are scattered everywhere. But I'll tell you, when the majority of your giving is going to the house of God and the things of God and work of God, it's amazing how much more invested and interested you are in the work of God and the house of God. So it fixes our security. It fixes our singleness. Notice number three very quickly. It fixes or establishes our service. Notice verse 23. excuse me, verse 24 rather, no man can serve two masters. For he either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Jesus makes it very plain, you can't serve me and money. When he says mammon there, he's talking about money. You can't serve God and money. Just that simple. You will serve one or the other. Either hold to the one and despise the other, or else will hate the one and love the other. But you cannot serve God and mammon. We give as God wants us to give. It fixes, it establishes, it sets our service. We know who we're going to serve because we know who we've invested in. You can't serve God and mammon. Someone once said that the mind grows by what it puts in. The heart grows by what it puts out. The mind grows by what it puts in, but the heart grows by what it puts out. What's your heart giving like to God's word? Notice number three very quickly. Number one, giving fulfills God's commandment. Number two, giving fixes or sets or establishes our focus. Number three, giving finances the work of God. Giving finances the work of God. I mentioned this before. Let me just mention again. Giving is a demonstration of God's grace to us. Let me read a couple of verses real quick. Philippians chapter 4, verse 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, am full and received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. That's what Paul talks about offerings are. He says your offerings are a odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. When you give, when we have guests come here, and missionaries or evangelists or whatever, and we give to them, your sacrifice, your give to them is a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God Almighty. He basks in that. He adores that. It is a sweet-smelling, acceptable, well-pleasing sacrifice to God. Verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. My God shall supply all your need. When we give the house of God, we give. It finances the work of God. That is a demonstration. As we give, that's a demonstration of God's grace. As we give, we're demonstrating how good God has been to us. But not only is our giving a demonstration of grace, but number two, our giving is an activation of grace. Notice what the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 10. He said, thou shalt surely give him, and thy heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest in thine hand. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, to thy needy in thy land. He said, open your hand wide to those that are poor and needy. Let me go ahead and say this real quick. He does not say, open your hand wide to those who are too sorry and lazy and unwilling to work. I'm going to tell you, we are very careful about who we give money to around here from a benevolent standpoint. They don't work for it, they ain't getting it from this boy. I'm going to tell you, but the Bible is very, very emphatic about that. If a man don't work, he ought not eat. Very simple. Got no sympathy for that. But he said, it's an activation of grace. As God gives to us by his grace, we give to others through grace. It's a demonstration of grace. It's an activation of grace. And God said, open your hand wide to those that are poor and needy. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25, the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. The liberal soul shall be made fat. He's not talking about gaining weight now. He's talking about abundance and being blessed. Proverbs 19, verse 17, he that hath pity on the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath, that which he hath given, he will pay him again. He that gives to the poor is like lending money to God. God's going to take care of it. He's going to meet your need. Proverbs 22, verse 9. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall come upon the earth. Can I say to you, God wants us to be a cheerful giver. Cheerful giver. Giving fulfills God's commandment. Giving focuses fixes our focus, sets our heart, if you want to put it that way. And giving funds or finances the work of God. That's how God's work gets along. Young couple had just been married and were attending church, and knock came on the apartment door one day, rather a disheveled looking gentleman, gray hair, kind of glass over eyes, and trying to sell some vegetables, and they looked kind of rough and shoddy, but kind of wary of who he was and what he wanted. They quickly bought the vegetables just to get him off the doorstep, and he came back the next week, had some more vegetables, and they finally built a relationship with, his name was Mr. Roth, and they would begin to talk about Mr. Roth, and they learned that he lived in a shack down the road, and he would do what he could to earn some money and plant some vegetables. He had a little spot there where he planted some vegetables, and he would try to sell those. And one day he would come in, they discovered that the glassy eye look was not alcohol, but rather it was cataracts that he didn't have the money to repair and didn't have the money to have the surgery for, and that was part of the issue that he had. And so oftentimes he'd come and have two right shoes on and miscolored clothing because he could hardly see. One day he came to the young couple's home, and as they visited, he said, "You know, the Lord is sure is good today." He said, "I came out of my shack this morning and found a bag full of shoes and bag of clothing on my porch." They said, "Oh, Mr. Roth, that's wonderful. That's God blessing you. That's God giving you." He said, "Yeah, you know the best part about it?" He said, "I met somebody yesterday who needed those clothes and needed those shoes. That's the best part." And I'll tell you, that's a giving spirit. God loveth a cheerful giver. And I understand that for many, many years, this church is a giving church. Always has been. And I thank God for it. But I'm just simply saying, God spoke to me yesterday and said, maybe the reason we're losing the heart of our children is because we're going after their heart and never touch their treasure. And Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. Say, "Preacher, I give." I understand that, and I'm preaching to me first now. Have you conveyed to your children why you give and why you sacrifice? It fulfills God's commandment. It focuses, it sets, it establishes our heart so that our heart is after God, and it finances the work of God. I'm amused at times. Sometimes amused, oftentimes aggravated by the average lost man's concept of how much money the church gets. I heard people ask me all the time, "Preacher, you take up the money at your church, what do you do with all that money?" Well, first of all, I don't touch it. I don't touch a dime of it. Not my money. It's God's money. So I don't touch. But I'm amused and amazed at people outside the church who think, you know, money just flows in here and the lights are free and the upkeep of the building is free and gas in the vehicles is free and all that. And God just, I want to tell you, God does it through His people. That's how the work of God is financed. And so giving fulfills God's commandment. Giving fixes and establishes and sets our heart. And again, if we wanted the heart of our young people to be set and fixed toward God, David said, "My heart is fixed." It's established toward God. If we want our young people's heart to be fixed and established toward the things of God, we need to learn right now to teach them to give unto the Lord. And then giving finances the work of God. I don't know about you, but I want my children, and I want your children, I want their heart to be fixed. I don't want them straying from church. I don't want them wandering from the things of God. I want their heart fixed. I want to tell you something. If we teach them how to invest and how to give and to sacrifice for the work of God, I'm promising you, God will make sure their heart is prone toward spiritual things. But if we put more emphasis on spending money on vacation and entertainment and going here and going there, then you can well rest assured when they turn 18, their interests are not going to be in here. They're going to be out there. So let's make sure that they understand where our heart is fixed.